You'll take your Bibles again and turn to the book of 2 Peter and chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, and I'd like to read the entire chapter. Second Peter 2, beginning at verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrain the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, Peter, why don't you tell us how you really feel? Perhaps there ought to be a warning at the top of the page of 2 Peter in our Bibles, one of those little boxes like you see on television, right up at the left-hand corner that says LVS, right? Language, violence, sex. It's a warning, because that's certainly what we have in this chapter. Peter is sounding the alarm. Be on your guard. Horns, whistles, bells, siren, whatever it takes. Danger. Warning. And he's using this violent language in order to get our attention. And we have to giggle and laugh when we hear it just to relieve the pressure that we feel. It's our escape mechanism. This is serious business. Peter says we're being threatened. We're being threatened today. And it's a matter of life and death. Peter warns us by painting a dark and disturbing picture. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a series of sermons on 2 Peter, makes this statement about chapter 2, for threatening, for warning, for the idea of doom and disaster and destruction, there is nowhere in Holy Writ itself anything which surpasses this particular chapter. And yet there's a great glimmer of hope right in the middle, isn't there? Verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. I want us to think this morning about this promise that gives us light and hope. The Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. He knows how to rescue you. Let's start with the negative. The Lord knows what to do with ungodly people. Peter sees this threat, and so he begins to warn us. I mean, this is why he's using this graphic and violent language. He wants to get our attention. He wants to warn us. He sees that we're in danger, and this is the reason why he's writing the whole letter, all three chapters of 2 Peter, as we saw last Sunday morning, his purpose statement in chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Right, who are these people that are threatening us? We have to back up into chapter 1 just a little bit. Back up to verse 19 of chapter 1. Peter writes, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But false prophets also arose among the people, verse 1. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Just as there were prophets, false prophets in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers now in our presence. They'll give their own interpretation of Scripture. It'll be what they want to teach, not what God says. They'll not be moved by the Holy Spirit, but by the spirit of this age or some other spirit. You won't be hearing God's voice through them, just their own. False prophets, false teachers speaking false words. Now, what are they like? How will we be able to recognize them? Three thoughts just from the first three verses. They'll teach bad doctrine. Verse 1, secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying the Master. What you'll find most often is an attack upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His historicity will be called into question. Did he even really exist in history? Or the virgin birth, or the miracles, his resurrection? They will deny who Jesus Christ is. Bad doctrine. They'll live bad lives, verse 2. Characterized by sensuality, shameful immorality, behavior that is just bad. Bad behavior. And it'll bring shame upon Christ, the name of Christ, the church, the gospel. And their badness is really bad. And that's what Peter hammers on throughout this whole chapter. You can't miss where his emphasis is. We won't read these, but verse 10, no respect for authority, self-willed, animal-like in behavior. Verse 13, they don't bother to hide or cover up their sin. They just sin in broad daylight. They don't even wait for 5 o'clock. Right? It's 5 o'clock somewhere. These people start drinking in the morning. I mean, in broad daylight, they don't wait for the darkness of night to come. Verse 14, they never look at a woman without lust. All they can see when they look at a woman is an object to satisfy desires. Verses 18 and 19, while preaching grace and freedom and forgiveness, they entice, they lure, they abuse. And how many times have you heard it on the news? Some pastor in some church abused his position of influence and authority by abusing young men, boys, young women. It's exactly what Peter is talking about. Bad doctrine, bad behavior, and then moved by bad motives, verse 3. In their greed, they will exploit you. End of verse 14. Having a heart trained in greed. They've been practicing. Training themselves. Like somebody trying to learn the piano, sitting down and practicing. They're practicing with their greed. Refining it. Trying to get it just right so they get the most of what they're looking for. Verse 15, they're like Balaam, who loved money, was willing to prophesy against God's people because someone paid him. The exact opposite of the true elder. 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember, you were in Dean's Sunday School class. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. Don't do it just for the money that you can get out of taking advantage of people. Bad doctrine, bad behavior, bad motives. I mean, all three of these are kind of intertwined. It's hard to tell which one might come first, and maybe they all take a turn. Bad doctrine will often lead to bad behavior. You believe the wrong thing, you'll end up acting in the wrong way. Bad behavior can cause a person to twist the truth in order to justify their bad behavior. So they start teaching bad doctrine. Greed will often lead people to distort the truth or to abuse people. Now, what will happen to them? Looks pretty clear. End of verse 1, swift destruction. End of verse 3, their destruction is not asleep. The end of verse 9, punishment, the day of judgment. Verse 12, in the destruction of those creatures also will be destroyed. It's pretty clear. The Lord knows what to do with the ungodly. But just in case you missed it, Peter says, let me give you three illustrations. And so he tells us these three stories, illustrations taken from the Old Testament, that God does destroy the ungodly. True story number one. Angels who sinned, verse 4. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Probably referring to Genesis chapter 6 and a very difficult story. For those of you who are familiar with the passage. But Peter's point is very clear. No one will escape God's judgment. Even angels, if they sin, God will destroy. Don't think that these influential teachers, these elders, these ordained ministers, whoever it is, are going to escape God's judgment. Even angels were held accountable. True story number two, the men and women who lived in the days just prior to the flood. Verse 5, he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here, Peter's point seems to be that there's no safety in numbers. I mean, the whole world was flooded. Don't think just because everybody else is doing it, somehow God's going to let us off. There's no safety in numbers. The whole world was flooded. Only a few survived. Don't worry if you find yourself in the minority. True story number three, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. God punished the ungodly once with water, a worldwide universal flood. Sodom and Gomorrah, he destroys the ungodly this time with fire. And that becomes the pattern for what will happen at the second advent. Chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Peter, why don't you tell us how you really feel? What's wrong, Peter? Did somebody offend you? Are you upset? Are you just trying to get back at somebody who criticized you or been persecuting you? Do you just want revenge and so you're just pouring out all of this violent language? Where did you come up with this? Well, we know where he came up with it. Luke 17. Peter was listening very carefully when Jesus himself taught the same thing. Luke 17, verses 26 through 30. Jesus is talking about the longing to see the days of the Son of Man. Just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and it shines to another part of the sky, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 26, Jesus says, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened, Jesus says, in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. If God punished angels who sinned, If God punished those violent men and women just prior to the flood, if God destroyed these cities, Peter is saying, you can know for sure that the Lord knows what to do with the ungodly. But what about us? This brings us to the positive side of verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Look at what happened to Noah. God didn't spare the ancient world, but he rescued Noah and his family. We've got to read a little bit from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, beginning at verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Does that sound familiar? God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Verse 17, behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Hebrews 11:7, I think you're familiar with that verse in this great chapter on the accomplishments of faith, the triumphs of faith. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. 1 Peter chapter 3. Another difficult passage, but the bottom line is very clear. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Just a very nice little capsule statement of the gospel of what God has done for us in Jesus. Verse 19, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So many similarities between Noah's world and our world, which I think is why Peter brings it up, in part. A land filled with violence. I'm not just thinking of Afghanistan and Iraq and North Korea. You can think of inner city streets. You can think about your own heart when somebody cuts you off in traffic. The violent response. I told my wife, you know, I'd like to own just an old car that I don't care about. I could just go around and bang into people. You know, get off your cell phone. Move out of the way. You know, I just want to hit them. That's sin. But that's the violence that's not just out there. It's the violence that's in our hearts. And I can feel it. Land filled with violence, disobedience, corrupt, ungodly. But the Lord knows how to rescue the godly, and he rescued Noah. Look at what happened to Lot. Yes, Lot. Not Abraham. Peter's not talking about Abraham or Moses or David or Daniel. He's talking about Lot. The man who didn't think about anybody but himself, selfishly chose the best land for himself when Abraham said, "Where do you want to live?" The man who thought it might be nice to move close to the city of Sodom. The man who eventually thought, "It's not going to be that bad, even if I've got young daughters, to go ahead and move into Sodom." Isn't that what he did? But listen how Peter describes him. 2 Peter 2:7-9. "If he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." What an encouragement for those of us who are a little bit more like Lot than we are like Abraham. God reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, but he rescued righteous Lot. God moved Abraham to pray for Lot. God sent messengers into Sodom to get Lot. Lot's family thought the whole thing was a joke. "What do you mean our city's going to burn? I haven't finished my Christmas shopping yet. You know, what do you mean fire's going to fall? That's not going to happen. Everything is just going to continue as it always has. This world is just going to continue to go on and on. We're just going to live for today. We're going to shop. We're just going to enjoy ourselves." And Lot fell for it. He began to believe their lies. He stumbled. He hesitated. The angels had to grab hold of Lot and jerk him out of the city. Genesis 19. Such a sad story, but perhaps we can see a lot of ourselves here. Genesis 19. Beginning at verse 12, "Then the two men said to Lot," these are the angels who were sent to get Lot out of the city, "whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place. The Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. And when they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life." The Lord knows how to rescue the godly, even when we're like Lot. But again, what about us? What about me? mean, Peter is writing this for us. He has a message for us. The Lord knows how to rescue you. This is not just a history lesson. Peter's not just sitting around with a lot of time on his hand. I think I'll just write something on the, you know, commentary on the Old Testament, or, you know, just write some interesting stories and record history. The point of these stories is for us today. Whatever was written in times past is for our benefit, to give us hope, to impress upon you and me that God knows how to rescue us. False prophets, false teachers will come with their false words. There are men and women who will lie to you. They will try to undermine your faith and your commitment to Christ. So-called friends will try to trick you. They'd love to see us stumble and fall. College professors, documentaries on television, best-selling books, CNN, Fox News Network, neighbors, fellow workers, even family members. And for the most part, these people with their false words will appear to be very nice people. Likeable, influential, confident, successful, neighbors, religious, witty, winsome, fun to be around, family members. You may work in a place where the people around you don't believe in the Bible. They know you're a Christian. They might tolerate your Christianity, but they think you're weird. And they would love to take you down a notch just to show that you're not as good as they think you're pretending to be. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. You may have family members that for one reason or another have become hostile to the gospel. They think you're crazy. They think you're a fanatic. They don't agree with your understanding. They may go to church. They may be church members, but they don't agree with believing that the Bible really is true. Especially during the holiday season, you and I find ourselves in those social situations that become very awkward, where some family member who's hostile to the gospel wants to just tease or try to undermine or question your faith. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. You may find yourself in a church or a Bible study or listening to something online or reading a book. You begin to find that there's things here that just don't match up with the Bible. But it's kind of attractive. And you're tempted to compromise or to doubt or to deny God's truth. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Remember Peter's purpose statement in writing this letter, verses 17 and 18, the last two letters, last two verses of this letter. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, often we find ourselves more like Lot than we do Noah or Abraham or some other character. We look back on our lives, we we must fall on our knees before you and thank you for the way in which you've preserved us from just making a total mess. We thank you for the way in which, even when we have hesitated, you have pulled us out of danger and you have protected us. We thank you for the way in which you provide means of grace, means by which we might become strong. You give us that wonderful gift of faith, of being able to hear your word and to know that it's for us, and to believe it, to believe that it's true. That faith that embraces your own Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we might live. We thank you for your word, for the sacraments, for prayer, for public worship, praise, fellowship of your people, all of these various means of grace by which we can become stronger and more courageous and to experience the life, that divine life of which you have made us to be partakers. We pray that through the means of grace you would cause us to stand firm, even in the face of those who lie and try to deceive us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.